Good morning. So nice to be among God's children, to be able to speak a word from God's holy book called the Bible, something that we never take for granted. We are certainly indebted to this congregation, the eldership here that looks over the flock. They do an excellent job. We are indebted to Don Walker and his family for the preaching and the teaching of God's holy writ here in this congregation. Don does a magnificent job. I don't know if you know, Don is teaching classes at San Antonio College, a class on hermeneutics. I come 45 minutes just to sit at Don and Kevin's feet and hear them teach that class. So if you're in the area, you might want to take advantage of that. Don is an excellent teacher. His wife, Jackie, is very underused in the brotherhood. She's an excellent speaker herself. I remember she came to speak to the ladies at Southwest, and every one of them came out in tears and said what a magnificent job she did. So we are certainly indebted to their abilities, them allowing God to use them as they do. They have four wonderful children. I could probably sit here all this morning and tell you about the wonderful things of this congregation. The blessing they have been to me, they supported me financially throughout school. I remember coming down here at one time teaching a class, and a young man who's in the audience gave me a little note that I often look at now to help me better teach a class. And I have that note, and it's in my desk, and I look at it from time to time. But we must get into the lesson. I'm so thankful to see the students from Southwest here, to see my peers here, Clay's here, and Kevin, some of the ones that I went to school with and shared those rough, rough times. Want you to know, students, hang in there. Greek's not going to get any better, so I'm not going to tell you that. But it will be over at one time. It's going to get over, so just hang in there. This morning, we want to look at the topic of the rich young ruler and the Philippian jailer. This was assigned to me. I did not write the topic in the book. It was originally assigned to Stan Crowley, who's the preacher at Church, Texas. He's gone on a mission trip to India. Let's pray for him and his family. I felt when I got it, Don was mean when I got it, first of all. He said, can you speak on the lectureship? Can you have me an outline ready in 2 weeks? I was like, and he said, no, Stan's already did the outline. So I thought I had the easy job. I said, oh, I already got the outline done for me. But after I dove into it, I found out that I had a harder job than I originally anticipated. Stan has done an excellent job. There may be some things not brought out that are brought out in the book. I encourage you to buy the book, to read the chapter that Stan has done on this. He has done very excellent work on this material. The rich young ruler is introduced to us in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Mark 10, 17 through 22. We also find him talked about in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. And our final reference of him is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. The rich young ruler is one who had a personal encounter with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mark tells us of his great possessions that he owned. Matthew tells us of his youth, while Luke supplies us the information that he was a ruler. Thus, we refer to him as the rich young ruler. This young man came to Jesus with a question about eternal life. And it's a question that's been very, very familiar throughout the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, it's formed like this. What must I do to be saved? The rich young ruler had it like this. What must I do to inherit eternal life or eternal salvation? What is it that I have to do? The rich young ruler recognized there was something that he had to do to obtain eternal life. That question is also going to be asked, as we'll see later, from the standpoint of the Philippian jailer. He's going to ask the question simply like this: what must I do to be saved? Not what must you all do, but what must I do? Because when it comes to salvation, it's a personal issue. You see, we're hearing and wondering about ourselves. Before we can save anybody, we must save ourselves first. And they recognize this in that question. Somewhat, he must have been somewhat of a religious man, we think, from the, he recognized the importance of spiritual things, and he realized that there was a spiritual reward because he came asking, what must he do to inherit eternal life? You see, we believe that this young man was a sincere young man. You see, why do I say that? Because the young man was given an answer. He did not like the answer, didn't like the answer, but he went away sad. He was not indignant. He was not antagonistic, but he was sad about the answer that he was given. It seems to be strange to us, though, as we look at this, wondering why a man who says that he has been keeping the law of Moses from his youth up, why he would come and ask a question about eternal life. If he had been keeping the law of Moses as he says he has, then why is it that he's questioning about eternal life? Maybe he came to realize that the outward compliance of the law and keeping those commandments was just simply inadequate. Maybe he came to realize that. Maybe he seen that he needed the accompanying attitude also with it. Or maybe the simple fact is that he was not sincere at all. Maybe he was just so confident in him having kept the law of Moses that he comes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ asking this question, giving Jesus the opportunity to look and to praise him before all mankind. Maybe this was the reason why that he came to ask, so that he could get that public pat on the back. I seem to recognize that we've had some brothers in the brotherhood that have been just like this, looking for that public praise. My mind comes to one that used to have Church of Christ on, even though they weren't Church of Christ, and he's in this area. And I like to call people by name when I talk about him. His name is Max Lucado. He's a false teacher, see? He wants that pat on the back. You see, the things that he says in his lessons about Jesus Christ, the truth that he puts in there is so that people can publicly pat him on the back and say, what a good speaker he is, what a good job he's doing. And now he sells to you all kind of cards and different things. Maybe this young man was like that. Maybe although he had kept all that Moses said, that he thought that there was something new in the teachings of Jesus, something that was more better, a better reward to obtain than that in the teachings of Moses himself. And so he wanted to go to Jesus and get that new information and obtain that better reward. Whatever motivated him to ask this question, the question must be asked, was he prepared for the answer? Was he prepared for the answer? You see, from the outset of their meeting together, Jesus went about trying to prepare this rich young ruler for the answer. If you remember the story, the young man came and said, good master or good teacher. And Jesus said, stop one moment. Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. You see, Jesus wants him to make an assertion, wants him to make a decision. You see, if you're going to call me good and I'm telling you there's none good but God, then the answer that I'm going to give you is coming from the all authoritative. You see, you must make that decision, he says, before we go on any further. You must make the decision in your mind that I am God. That's what Jesus wanted him to know. So Jesus goes about preparing him, letting him realize and letting him understand and know that the answer that he was going to give him was going to be from the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. But of course, a problem occurs with this young man. We don't really understand, or we don't know the problem. You see, maybe the problem was his riches. I don't know that for sure, you see, because he was told to sell all he had and give to the poor, and he went away sad and grieved. Maybe that was the problem. But could the problem maybe have been a heart problem, that he didn't love his brother enough? That could have been the problem too, because Jesus told him to sell all that he has and give it to the poor. to his brothers. So maybe he was lacking compassion. You see, so many times when we look at this, we want to dwell on the riches. But maybe that wasn't his problem at all. Maybe his problem was lack of love for his brother. That could have been the problem, because he told him to sell all that he has. No matter what the problem was, Jesus offered the simple solution in telling him to go and sell all that he has and take up the cross and follow after me. And he should have treasures in heaven. Perhaps even at that time, Jesus was offering him to be one of his disciples, perhaps. If you remember in Matthew 19, verse 27, Peter and Andrew were given a similar statement to come and follow after me. And in Matthew's account of it, right after the account of it, Peter says what? Lord, look, we've forsaken all and followed after you. So maybe Jesus was offering him the chance to be his disciple. You see, Jesus wanted him to understand that if you were going to serve, then you're going to have to sacrifice. There's no time that you can be a service of mankind without sacrificing something. I'm talking about sacrificing of time, sacrificing of money, sacrificing of yourself, of your family life, even at some times, to be of service to God's children. This man, as we see, was given a personal roadmap. He was handed a map to heaven. But he was unwilling to do the things that were necessary. The Philippian jailer. Now, on the other hand, the Philippian jailer is found in Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 34. Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 34. Very little is known of this man. We don't have the similar accounts to look at and find things out about this man called the Philippian jailer. He was a keeper of the jail. We can assume that this man must have been a responsible man by the position that he held. He was keeper of the jail. You see, he first came in contact with Paul and Silas. Let's build up here. Paul and Silas are out, or Paul out on the second missionary journey, of course, joined by Silas. They were going to go into Asia, but they were forbidden to go into Asia. They go and do missionary work, and they end up in Troas. And in Troas, they hear a message from God saying, from the people, come down and help us in Macedonia, known as the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 6. And we see Paul and Silas immediately go down into the area. We see them first in Philippi, where they met Lydia. And you remember they baptized Lydia. They baptized Lydia. And okay, now they're walking around and there's a girl with a spirit of divination. She's got a spirit upon her. Paul finally tires of her and casts the spirit out. She was a money-making device for someone. She was a money-making device. They get mad. They lay hold of Paul and Silas and take them before the courts or the magistrates at that time. The magistrates bound them to jail. They're in the inner prison with shackles on. And they're singing songs of praise. The Bible says they're praying and singing songs of praise to the Lord and Savior. At the same time, we find that the earth is shaken, that the jail has opened, the doors have opened, the shackles have been freed. And at the same time, the jailer awakes from a sleep. And I don't know why he was asleep. Perhaps he had been bored with the songs that Paul and Silas had singing because they meant nothing to him. I'm tired of them sitting in there talking about this Jesus Christ all the time. I'm tired of them praying to some God, and here they are in shackles inside the jail. So he falls asleep. Paul and them go on singing. They're freed from him, but the jailer nonetheless wakens up, and he sees that there's no one in the jail, and he's about to kill himself. Why? Because we know that if someone was to escape on your watch, you were going to be put to death anyway. Well, Paul yells out to do thyself no harm, for we all are here. Not some of us, but we all are here. And so upon that, the jailer comes forward asking that question, what must I do to be saved? Now let's look at some comparisons of the two. We will note some comparisons, some contrasts, and some lessons, and the lesson will simply be yours if we make it through. If not, you'll have to read the book. Comparisons. As we look at the ruler and we put the jailer and we look at them side by side, we see one thing that is clearly seen, and that is both of them had an extraordinary encounter with a messenger from God. You see, in the case of the ruler, he met Jesus himself. But in the case of the jailer, he met Paul and Silas, who were messengers from God, who had came with God's message of salvation. Yes, they had an encounter with that messenger. Not only this, but each of them had the opportunity of a lifetime to get onto the light, onto the path of eternal salvation or eternal life, or to be saved from their sins. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. Let me tell you, if you're visiting out there with us, you ought not let this time pass you by without adhering or trying to investigate this opportunity. Why? Because I don't know if the opportunity will ever come again, just like we don't know if the jailer would have had another opportunity. We don't know if the rich young ruler had another opportunity to hear the message of God. We must understand this. We must understand that there's urgency seen in this case to get onto the path that's straight and narrow that leads unto eternal salvation. They both heard the message of salvation. They heard the message of salvation. One had asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The other one asked, what must I do to be saved? They both were interested about godly things, about eternal salvation. And they heard the message of salvation, but they had both admitted that there's a value in following the Lord then. It's easily seen. They both admitted the value in following the Lord. Number one, if there was no value in following God, they would not have asked the question. They would not have asked the question. Number two, it may be a little bit more obscure in the life of the ruler, but in the jailer, in the life of the jailer, it's very easy to see. He obeyed it. You don't obey nothing if there's no value in it. If he would have heard the message and there would have been no value in it, he would not have obeyed it. Now you say, how can I see it in the life of the ruler? You're wondering to yourself, I tell you, you can see it also by his actions. He wouldn't have went away grieved and sad if there wasn't no value in it. You see, he was sad. He was grieved to the heart because there was value in what he was told, but he just did not want to obey. You see, so we can see that they both had admitted by not only by asking the questions, but by their actions following that there was value in following the Lord. Both went to the proper place seeking salvation. You know, so many times out there amongst our denominational friends, they go to the wrong place seeking salvation. You must go to the right place to seek salvation. One went to the Lord himself, and the other one went to the messengers of the Lord. How did they know he was a messenger of the Lord, you may ask yourself. I told you he probably heard them singing. He probably heard them praying to the God Almighty. Then he seen their actions, and he paralleled their actions with what they said, and he was able to tell that these people were from God. If someone was to look at you this morning, would they be able to look at you and say, see your actions and parallel them with your message and see if you were from God? You see, that's the lesson that's to be learned here in this message. Are you a man or a woman of God? And if so, then your actions to correspond with the message with which you preach. You see, that's how I believe that the Philippian jailer was able to understand and see that these were men of God, you see, because actions of some, when the jail opened, some of you would have left. Some of you would have left. And I know that because this place was filled on Sunday morning. You see? And then when you came to Sunday night, some of them had left. The message of salvation was preached here Sunday night, but some people left and found it not necessary to come back. You'll have some that won't be here Wednesday when the message is going to be taught. Taught in a simple form for men to be able to understand and comprehend it and make it part of who they are. You'll be able to eat from the scrolls, as he told Ezekiel on Wednesday. But many of us will choose not to go in and open up our Bibles and eat of the scroll thereof. You see, Paul and Silas put their money where their mouth is. They walked the walk that they talked. Not only this, but they had received the proper answer to obtain salvation. You see, it's not only important that you go to the right source, but now you must receive this proper answer. It wasn't difficult for them to understand. Listen to this. Five commands were given to the rich young ruler. Five commands. Go. That's not hard to understand. That's not hard. Sell. That's simply not hard to understand. If someone tells you to sell something, you know what they're talking about. Give. He surely had to understand this. Come and follow me. Five simple commands for him to obey, yet he did not do what was necessary. So we know it was not in the clarity of the message. Just similarly, there's a message that's given to man today. What must I do to be saved? And he gives us five simple steps that we must do. Must means that it's not an option. It's not up to you. Five simple things, very easy to understand. See, there's something in there. Then, of course, a similar clarity is found in the story of the jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And I'm going to tell you now, we won't get to the end of this lesson. At the end of this lesson, his main point is easily seen and two pages long. And that is, faith takes more than just faith alone will not save. And it's easily seen here. Faith represents the whole process that's undertook here in verse number 31. And if you go a little further, we see that he said he spoke the word of the Lord to him. So he didn't just say believe and leave it at that like some people would have you believe. He spoke the word of the Lord to him and he obeyed the word of the Lord. How do you know he obeyed the Lord, word of the Lord? Because you watch and you see those things, that those components are there, and then he was baptized for the remission of his sins. Just like every other conversion opportunity in the book of Acts. Every one of them ends in baptism. And yet people want to say baptism's not important. All you have to do is believe. But we know what James chapter 2 and verse number 19 teaches. That it's not belief that is. Belief represents the whole system. Because without believing, the reason he says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because if he didn't believe, then there was no need for him to continue his message with them. He didn't have to continue if he didn't believe. So we must understand this and we must see this. Both had the ability to do what they were asked. Oh, they had the ability. So many times we get hung up on this as people of God. We act like God is asking us to do something we're incapable of doing. God does not ask man to do that which he's not capable of doing, you see. They had the ability. Of course, the jailer did. He obeyed what was being asked of him. The ruler could give up his riches. The problem with the ruler is that he would not give up his riches. He had the ability to, but he would not give up his riches. You understand that. You see what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Lay down those sins that so easily beset us. We have the ability to lay those sins down by the side. But many times when we get into this and can show ourselves with it, it's that we will not lay the sins down. We want to keep them. Ain't that why Jesus said that you must take up thy cross daily and follow after me? Where was Jesus headed when he had the cross? He was headed to die. He's telling you, you must crucify yourself daily. Put yourself to death, take up the cross and follow Jesus and do his will, not your will. When you crucify yourself daily, then you're allowed to seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to put first things first in your life. That's what he's trying to show here. They both had the ability. Finally, the final comparison. Both made a choice, and both had to live with the choices they made. You must understand that you're asked to make a choice. Not only that, but you must live with the choice that you ultimately make. If you reject salvation, then you must live with the fact that you rejected salvation. And when the Lord comes back to his kingdom and tells you to depart from me, you work of iniquity, don't cry to him. It was your choice. It reminds me of the story of Adam and Eve. Adam had a choice. Eve didn't punch Adam in the face and said, you better eat it. But Adam had a choice, and he decided to eat it. He decided to eat it, so Adam ate. And Adam failed, and Adam sinned. And I'm going to tell you where Adam sinned at first. Adam sinned because he was supposed to be the leader, and he was sitting right there because it didn't say Eve went looking for him. He said it gave to Adam who was with him. And Adam didn't say nothing. God had talked to Adam one-on-one and told him to rule. Of course, he had told Eve because Eve knew what God had said. But the fact is that Adam was there, supposing to be the leader, And he said nothing. Shame on leaders when they're not willing to open their mouths and stand up for the Lord. Shame on them. You ought to stand up for the Lord, because that's why God has put you in the position that you're in, to be able to stand up for him and stand on truth alone. You must live with that choice. No matter what your choice you make, you must live with it eternally. The contrast, I only find two quickly contrasts in here. The first one is the way that they found the message. The way that they found the message. It reminds me of a story found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. We have two parables in that quick area. The parable of the great price and the parable of the hidden treasure. And both, a man came in contact with a treasure, you see. One had found a treasure on accident. The other one had went looking for the treasure and found the treasure. And if you ask me, it reminds me of these two men that are before our eyes right now. The jailer was like the man that was digging in the field. He was doing his own business, his own job, and he found the treasure and he embraced the treasure. The ruler, of course, was like the merchant that went looking for the treasure. He found the treasure, but him and the merchant disappear at this point, because the merchant bought the treasure and the ruler rejected the treasure. But it reminds me of this. Our treasure is eternal life. How do you find the message of salvation? How do you view it? The way that they left the messages are other contrasts that we want to look at. You see, both of them left the message some way. One went away sad. He went away sad, you see, the Bible says. He was sad and he was grieved to the heart, you see. But the other one, who accepted, who put on Jesus Christ in baptism, the Bible says that he rejoiced. There was joy in his heart. That peace that passeth all understanding has now washed upon him because of how he left the message. The difference in the two was simply this: obedience. Obedience. That's the difference in the two. That's the whole key to everything. Will you obey or won't you obey? That when we get down to it and we look at it, it all comes back to that one word, obedience. We have the ability. We have the message placed here in God's holy book called the Bible. We have the opportunity. Don preaches sound doctrine in this pulpit from Sunday, every Sunday, and teaches it from that floor on Wednesday. He has classes available for all. All you have to do is call upon them. But how do you find that message? Will you obey that message, or will you go away sad? Lessons for us today. It takes only one idol to make an adulterer. It only takes one idol to make an adulterer. The ruler was apparently was willing to do more because he asked the question. But the problem with the ruler is that he would not do with less. You see, he was willing to do more, but he would not do with less. Jesus asked him to give up the very things that stood in his way, material possessions. But he would not do without those material possessions. In 1 John, a book of practical living, John speaks to us about how to live the Christian life. And it's peculiar that if you go to the last verse in the last chapter of that book, chapter 5, verse number 21, listen to the Bible. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What is an idol, you may be saying? An idol is anything that gets in the way of you and your allegiance to God. Anything that keeps you from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. An idol can be your wife. An idol can be your children. An idol can be your house or your car, your job. Oh, stop right there, because many of us have jobs that are our idols. Many of us won't come back when we know where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst, and we will yet miss Sunday evening because we had to work overtime and make a little extra money. Shame on you for letting that idol get in your way. You are now an adulterer. You see, because one idol makes an adulterer. And you need to understand this, and you need to repent of your sins before it's everlasting too late. Many of you will let family get in your way. You act like we changed the times of worship. Family members coming in on the planes and you'll skip worship to pick them up. Let them get on a bus. You need to be here and hear God's message. stop for dinner. I got to take my family to dinner. It's her birthday. Her birthday's been the same time, just like worship. Take her to dinner after worship. Shame on you, adulterers. Not only this, but we must be cautious about judging evangelistic prospects. You see, one would have seemed to be the perfect prospect. That man that we look at, it just seems like, you know, he already has some sense of belief in God. He's got a good family. He watches good shows. He just would make a good Christian. While the other one was just a Gentile and a Roman jailer at that. Would have looked at him and said, whoa, I don't know. Hold up. Maybe we shouldn't take the message of God to him. I don't think he's going to obey anyway. Look at the attitude. He puts Christians in jail and watches them. Watch Christians be murdered. See, we are like that sometimes. We judge our evangelistic prospect. Our job is to sow the seed of the kingdom. Period. That's it. Just sow the seed. Take it and sow it. The ground that it falls on determines whether or not it will bring forth fruit. You can't determine the ground. How dare you try to step into God's role and judge an evangelistic prospect? Not only that, but it teaches us a false doctrine that's out here, and that is that you do not need a personal encounter with Jesus Christ to be saved. The one that had the personal encounter with Jesus was not saved. What you need is to hear the message of God. Because when you hear the message of God, you've had a personal encounter with Jesus anyway. Yeah. I'm only going to read the words in red because those are the words from Jesus Christ. Just silliness, foolishness that's up here. Not only that, but you cannot serve God without serving your fellow man. Right. Cannot do it. 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 17, but whosoever has this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion or mercy for him, how dwelleth in him the love of God? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, a book of practical living, like I told you. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? What's your relationship like with your brother? Oh, we don't have time to spend on here, but many of us have fault and have anger in what our brothers or our sisters don't like them. And the Bible is teaching that if we don't love our brother, how can we say we love God and whom we don't see? Your brother has been born of God just like you've been born of God. He's repented of your sins like you repented of your sins. Washed in the grave of baptism like you. How dare you stand and have an ault against your brother? You see, in Matthew, he tells you how to deal with it if you have a problem against your brother. But not only that, he teaches us, Jesus taught us himself, that we must serve those whom he would serve. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 45. Then shall they answer, saying, verily I say unto you, and much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, you have done it to me. That's what Jesus says. When you look at and have compassion upon the world, upon your brothers, then you're having compassion upon Jesus Christ. Finally, salvation is not by faith only. Told you he deals with that. That's way too long of a subject to even get into. He's already up here. But he deals with that in the book. When faced with the message of salvation, may we be like the jailer and obey it. Amen. When faced with what we lack, will we have the courage to accept and heed the word of God and put God first, laying down all our idols? God says there's five things that you must do. You see, I'm not much of a lecturer, but I preach just a little bit. And I find it hard not to give the steps of the invitation at this point. You see, the reason that this lectureship is here is to reach out to those that are lost, those that find themselves in sin and contrary to the word of God. And so we must give the invitation. There's five simple things that you must do to become a Christian if you're out there. You've heard messages from God three times this morning. And I know they were stuck to the book and to the word. You've been given book, chapter, and verse for what you need to do. You see, the Bible says that you must hear, Luke 11 and 28. Not only that, but you must believe. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible to please God without that faith. You must come believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, there's something that you must do. You must go about seeking God Almighty. And if you're seeking, there's an answer for you this morning. Then you must repent of all your past sins. Luke chapter 13, 3 and 5. Acts 17:30 commands us to repent. And if you find yourself standing in sin, you've already done the five steps. Listen, Acts 17:30 commands us to repent. A Christian ought to have a life of repentance when they make a mistake. Don't be afraid to come forward, because coming forward only means one, two good things, you see. Either you're turning your life back over to God, or you're finally turning your life over to God. Walking forward, there's no shame in it. Then you must confess the sweetest name on earth, that is, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. Submit yourself to the watery grave of baptism. It puts us into Christ Jesus, where all spiritual blessings are. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Please, we beg with you, we plead you to live a life that's faithful before all men, so that they not glorify you, but that they may glorify God in heaven. If you're living that way, we encourage you. This lectureship has you in mind also, to encourage you to continue to live lives that are befitting of Christians. Amen. Thank you, and God bless.